Brethren, how often have we heard conversations or have read written material on the subject of grace? The churches of God have written a myriad of booklets and articles on the subject. Most of us have heard the definition given to the word grace by the churches of God as being unmerited pardon. For decades, that was always the short answer to what is grace. Yet the meaning of the word grace goes much deeper and is much more meaningful in our lives than just that conceptual definition that we have so often heard. We have all heard sayings such as, "By the grace of God go I." But what does that actually mean? Brethren, in my sermon this afternoon entitled, "What is Grace?" I would like to explore 6 points concerning this critically important subject that is often misunderstood, the subject of the grace of God the Father and of Jesus Christ. So in my sermon today entitled, "What is Grace?" I'd like to explore these 6 points. The first point concerning grace is, the word grace means favor in both the Old and New Testaments. The word grace means favor in both the Old and New Testaments. Again, as I've said in previous sermons, we must define our terms. As in so many cases, the meanings associated with words and terminologies can change with time and can take on new ecclesiastical meanings and languages when the words in the original languages of Hebrew and Greek do not specifically connote that new ecclesiastical meaning. In the Old Testament, the English word grace is translated from the Hebrew word chen, Strong's 2580, which means favor, grace, acceptance, being well favored. This Hebrew word chen, translated grace, occurs 39 times in the Old Testament. Let's turn to a few scriptures in the Old Testament which utilize this word chen. Please turn with me to Genesis 6, and we'll read about the beginning of the story of Noah. Genesis 6, and starting in verse 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented Jehovah that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. And then in verse 8 we read, but Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. Please turn with me to Exodus 33. Again, that word grace was the word chen. In Exodus 33, we'll begin in verse 12. This is the story concerning Moses. Exodus 33 in verse 12. And Moses said unto Jehovah, see, you have said unto me, bring up this people, and you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found grace in your sight, again the word chen, show me now your way that I may know that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And Jehovah said unto him, And Moses said unto him, if your presence go not with me, carry us not hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace in your sight? Is it not that you go with us? So shall we be separated, and I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And Yehovah said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses had found favor in the sight of Yehovah. Please turn with me to Ruth chapter 2, and we'll read a portion of the story about Ruth and Boaz. Ruth chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 8. Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hear you not, my daughter, go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let your eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go you after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch you? And when you are athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in your eyes, that you should take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger? Why have I found favor in your eyes? Boaz treated Ruth kindly and generously because she had found favor in his sight. Please turn with me to Proverbs 3. God the Father gives favor to the humble. And we read this in Proverbs 3, Proverbs chapter 3, and in verse 33. Proverbs 3 and verse 33. The curse of Yehovah is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace. He gives favor unto the lowly. In each of these verses, the connotation and the meaning of finding grace or giving grace is finding favor or giving favor. Please turn with me to Genesis 18. The word chen is also translated as the English word favor, which occurs 25 times in the Old Testament. Same Hebrew word, just translated as a different word. Let's turn to a few scriptures in the Old Testament which utilize this word chen as favor. Genesis 18 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1. And Yehovah appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent in the heat of tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground. And in verse 3, and Abraham said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray you, from your servant. Please turn with me to Exodus 12, and we'll read about the triumph that Yehovah gave Israel in the eyes of the Egyptians. Exodus 12, and verse 36. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 36. And Yehovah gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. So Yehovah, God the Father, gave the Israelites favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel 16, which describes the relationship at one time between King Saul and David. 1 Samuel 16, and we'll read verses 21 and 22. 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 21. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray you, stand before me, because he has found favor in my sight. Brethren, in all of the 64 cases of chen in the Old Testament, translated as grace or favor, the meaning of the word is finding favor from or showing favor to someone. Now, in the New Testament, The English word grace is translated from the Greek word charis, 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 which is 5485 in Strong's Concordance, which means favor, grace, or kindness. The Greek word charis has much the same meaning as the Hebrew word chen and occurs 157 times in the New Testament. Let's turn to a few scriptures in the New Testament which utilize this word charis. Please turn with me to Luke 2, where a description is given concerning Jesus as a young boy. Luke 2 and verse 40. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. We read, "And the child grew, Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now, this verse shows that the short definition of grace we've always heard is not unmerited pardon, because Jesus never needed an unmerited pardon from the Father. Jesus never sinned. He never needed unmerited pardon. The grace or favor of the Father was still upon him. It has a different meaning. Please turn with me to John chapter 1. The beginning of the book of John, John gave a connection between the grace or favor and Jesus Christ. John 1 and verse 17. John chapter 1. In verse 17, John wrote, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Favor and truth came by Jesus Christ. In every one of the Apostle Paul's epistles, he greets the congregations or the person he's writing to with the following salutation or a slight variation of it. "Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Every single epistle he wrote. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1, and we will read the opening and what biblical scholars agree was the first recorded epistle that Paul wrote to the churches. And we read that in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 1 in verse 1. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Please turn with me to Romans 1 and verse 7, and we will read this same opening in what biblical scholars agree was the last recorded epistle that Paul wrote to the churches. Romans 1 and verse 7. "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Brethren, in each of these verses, the meaning of the word charis is favor. So, brethren, the word grace means favor in both the Old and the New Testaments. Total consistency between the two. The second point concerning grace is we have been specifically called into grace by God the Father. We have been specifically called into grace by God the Father. Please turn with me to John 6, and we'll read a scripture that is very, very well known to us all. John 6 and verse 44. We all know this by heart. John 6, 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." So God the Father is the divine being who calls and draws us to his Son, Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes that we are called into the favor of Christ. Galatians 1 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. We read, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The him in verse 6 refers back to God the Father in verse 4. So the Father has called us into the grace or favor of Jesus Christ. Please turn with me a little bit further to Galatians 1 and verse 15. Galatians 1 and verse 15. But when it pleased God, or hotheos, God the Father, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. So God the Father called him by the Father's grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. In verse 15, the word by is the Greek preposition dia, D-I-A. And the word grace or charis is in the genitive case. Thus, the meaning of the preposition dia means through, because of, or with the help of. Thus, the meaning of verse 15 is that God the Father has called us because of His favor, because we have found favor in His sight. And as such, He called us. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy 1, where Paul writes that we are called according to the favor of God the Father. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. We read, For God, which is hotheos, which is God the Father, has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be you not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be you partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, meaning the power of God the Father, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's God the Father who does the calling. It's a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. According to His own purpose and favor, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. Verse 9 shows that we have been called by God the Father with a holy calling according to His favor that He has shown to us. So, brethren, we have been called by God the Father into His favor and into the favor of His Son. The third point concerning grace is that we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Brethren, we are saved by the favor that we have found with our Heavenly Father. Acts 15 and verse 7. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And now, therefore, why do you tempt God? Why do you tempt the Father to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And now in verse 11, But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Through the favor of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Please turn with me to Ephesians 2, where we will read that we are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul wrote, Even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. By favor you are saved. And have raised us up together that we might sit, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then again in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of the Father. That favor is a gift of the Father, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not because of anything we've done or anything we're doing. We are saved by the favor that God the Father and Jesus Christ have shown to us, not by anything we have done or will do. Please turn with me again to 2 Timothy 1, and we'll read the same verse with a different emphasis from what we read before. 2 Timothy 1, again beginning in verse 9. Or reading verse 9, who, referring back to God the Father, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. God the Father has called us according to his own purpose with us and according to his own favor that he has shown to us. Please turn with me to Titus chapter 2, where we will read that the favor of God brings salvation to mankind. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, the grace of God the Father, the favor of God the Father that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11 in the New Living Translation is, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. God's favor upon us has been revealed. So the Apostle Paul is telling Titus that the revealed favor of the Father brings salvation to the world. Please turn with me to John 3 and verse 16. We will read the most quoted scripture in all the Bible, but one that is still very misunderstood. John 3 and verse 16, it says, for God, this is ho theos, meaning God the Father, for God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father loved mankind so much. He loved his plan for our salvation so much. He loved his future spiritual children so much. He showed favor to his future children so much that he was willing to let his own son be killed in our stead so that we could be saved and have salvation and have eternal life. We are saved by God the Father's favor, and that he has shown to us by washing away our sins via the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, and by giving us his Spirit through which we can be resurrected to eternal life. We are saved by the favor that Jesus Christ showed to us by dying for us, by being willing to die and to suffer what he suffered while we were still yet sinners. Brethren, the fourth point concerning grace is, having found favor, we are under judgment now as the first fruits of our Father. Having found favor, we are under judgment now as the first fruits of our Father. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, brethren, God the Father is not calling everyone at this time into the truth. He is showing favor to and is extending an invitation to a very special relationship with Him to only those whom He calls in this lifetime. And for us, our time of judgment, the first fruits, our time of judgment is now in this lifetime. In 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17 in the New International Version says, For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And in the New American Standard Bible, 1 Peter 4, 17 reads, For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Please turn with me to Ephesians 2 and verse 19. The saints are the household of our Heavenly Father. These verses are talking about us. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul wrote, Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Brethren, we are members of the household of God, and judgment is on us now. Please turn with me to Matthew 7. And we will read a warning from Jesus Christ concerning judgment. Matthew 7 and verse 1. He's very articulate concerning this, and this is a warning to us all. Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So Jesus Christ will judge us with the same judgment that we judge others. We actually may dictate a part of our own judgment by how we judge and condemn others. Please turn with me to Matthew 18. Jesus taught this concept and warning through a famous parable. Matthew chapter 18. And we'll begin in verse 23. Matthew 18 and verse 23, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew 18 and starting in verse 23, Jesus said, Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, or 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts do not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, brethren, at the time of Jesus, one denarius was a day's wage for a common laborer. A whole day's wage for one denarius. So the debt that the fellow servant owed the unforgiving servant was the wages of 100 days. That's not a small amount of money. It wasn't a trivial amount of money. Using the current minimum wage of $7.25 per hour, the daily wage would have been approximately $58. So the debt would have been 100 days of wages, or $5,800. It's not a little bit of money that this other servant owed this man. However, one talent, was worth 6,000 denarii. The other larger debt was 10,000 talents, which is equal to 600,000 denarii, or 600,000 days of wages. That's over 1,900 years of wages. The 10,000 talents, based on today's minimum wage, would be $34,800,000. So the unforgiving servant was forgiven almost $35 million by the king, but then he would not forgive his fellow servant of a debt of $5,800. Brethren, does this describe us? Is this the way we act? Do we find ourselves doing the same thing to our fellow brethren, to our fellow friends and acquaintances and people in the world even? We have found favor in the sight of God the Father, the Most High God, the most powerful being in all the universe, the King of all creation. What is that worth to us? What debt do we have to God the Father and to Jesus Christ that they are giving us eternal life? A debt that is limitless, that we could never, ever, ever repay. How do we respond to others who have mistreated us, who have done things against us, who have insulted us, who have disappointed us, who have hurt us deeply? Do we forgive them? Brethren, how we handle our forgiveness with others has direct consequences on our own judgment that we will receive, even though we have found favor with our Heavenly Father. As first fruits of salvation, we are being judged now. The fifth point concerning grace is there are specific reasons for our trials and tests while under grace. There are specific reasons for our trials and tests while under grace. You know, brethren, so many of us are having severe trials and tribulations, whether it be health problems, physical problems, job problems, family problems, financial problems, even emotional problems, problems of all sorts, problems that seem to overwhelm us. The question we always ask is, why? Why me? Please turn with me to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter tells us that suffering is a part of being a follower of Jesus Christ and a follower of God the Father. It just goes with the territory. 1 Peter 5, and we'll read verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Peter writes, "But the God, Hotheos, God the Father of all grace, who has called us into His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." After you have suffered a while. So brethren, part of our calling, part of the favor shown to us by the Father is that we will need to suffer. That seeming contradiction is at the heart of our spiritual growth and maturity in patience, in gentleness, in understanding, in compassion, and in godly love. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 4, where the Apostle Peter tells us to rejoice in our sufferings and in our trials. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God the Father rests upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Brethren, have we ever stopped and thought that our sufferings actually glorify God the Father? How do we view our trials and tests in our lives? Do we view them in that way? Please turn with me to Job chapter 1, and we'll read a story about a righteous man that had many bad and unpleasant things happen to him, all which were allowed by God the Father. Job chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also among them. And Jehovah said unto Satan, "Where do you come from?" Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And Jehovah said unto Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil?" Verse 9, then Satan answered unto Jehovah and said, "Does Job fear God for naught? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And Jehovah said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself do not put forth your hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of Jehovah. So Satan went out and killed all of Job's children, his servants, and all of his livestock, and all of his cattle. But Job never cursed Jehovah. Instead, he praised Jehovah. Then we continue in Job 2 in verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also among them to present himself before Jehovah. And Jehovah said to Satan, "From whence come you?" And Satan answered again to Jehovah, said, "From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." Same answer. And Jehovah said unto Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, and one that fears God and eschews evil? And still he holds fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered Jehovah and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man has he will give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." Same thing that he said before. And Jehovah said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but save his life." So went Satan forth from the presence of Jehovah and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Again, brethren, Job never cursed Jehovah. He never cursed God the Father. In the end, Job realized his shortcomings. God the Father allowed terrible events and terrible diseases to afflict Job. There was a spiritual war that was going on around Job that he could not see. In the end, Job's trials came to an end, and he was restored in every way to the way that he was before, and then some. He was blessed even more than he had already been. Brethren, when we are deep in a trial, when really bad things are happening to us, are we rejoicing? Are we thankful to our Heavenly Father? Do we contemplate the spiritual war that is swirling around us concerning us? Do we think that Job knew that God the Father and Satan had actually had conversations specifically about him? Have we ever thought that God the Father and Satan may have had or may be having conversations specifically about us, both individually and collectively? We have no idea what's going on and the spiritual battles being waged. Always remember, brethren, there is a purpose for our suffering. It is part of our calling and part of our present life as a future son or daughter of our Heavenly Father, to whom God the Father has shown and given favor to in this lifetime. Please turn with me to Genesis 39, and we'll read part of one of my favorite stories in the Bible, the story of Joseph. You know, Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, but the firstborn of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Joseph was a cocky and proud teenager who was favored by his father and despised by his brothers. When Joseph was around 17, his brothers faked his death and sold him to Ishmaelite travelers who took him and sold him to Potiphar in Egypt. And we read this in Genesis 39 and verse 5, his new life in Egypt. Genesis 39 and verse 5. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that Jehovah blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of Jehovah was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. But it came to pass after all these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's the point. He was not going to sin against the Father. Potiphar's wife continued to entice him, but he righteously rebuffed her each time. Finally, out of spite and anger, she falsely accused him of attempted rape. Here comes the suffering for following our Heavenly Father and his commandments. In Genesis 39 and verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. So here he was, he obeyed the father, and he gets thrown into prison for something he didn't do. Verse 21, but Jehovah was with Joseph and showed him mercy and found and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because Jehovah was with Joseph, and that which he did, Jehovah made it to prosper. So Joseph obeyed Jehovah and did not sin. And his reward for staying true to God the Father and his laws was to be unjustly thrown into prison. Now, many scholars think that he was thrown in prison when he was around 19 years of age, and that he spent about 9 years in prison when the chief butler and the baker were put in the prison. Joseph interpreted their dreams and that each had dreamed. And Joseph asked the chief butler to remember him when the butler was restored to his previous position. But in Genesis 40 and verse 14, we read his supplication to the chief butler. Genesis 40 and verse 14, "But think on me when it shall be well with you, and show kindness, I pray you, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Remember me, please." But then in verse 23, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." Then in verse 40, in chapter 41, in verse 1, what happened? "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river." The chief butler forgot Joseph, and another 2 full years passed by with Joseph being in the prison. Prison was not a fun place. It was a dungeon. It was dirty. It was where the Pharaoh's enemies were put, enemies of the state. It was a terrible place. So two full years more passed by, and Joseph was still in prison. He had spent approximately 11 years in the prison, all of his 20s, all of his youth. He probably lost hope many times and had many doubts. He was human just like we all are. But then Pharaoh had a dream that no one could interpret. The butler remembered Joseph and told Pharaoh. Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and Joseph interpreted the dream and counseled Pharaoh to find a man to coordinate the saving of grain to save Egypt from the coming drought and famine. And Pharaoh's response is found in Genesis 41 and verse 38. "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a man as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has shown you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." You know, brethren, with God the Father's timetable, nothing seems to happen. Nothing seems to happen. Nothing seems to happen. And then everything happens at once. That timetable is exactly opposite of what we want. We want everything to happen right now. And that's not the way that God works His schedule. But when God the Father said it was time, it was time. And on that day, that special day, Joseph woke up as a prisoner in the bowels of the prison, just like many thousands of other days. But that night, he went to bed in Pharaoh's palace, second in command of all Egypt. You know, brethren, God the Father used the time that Joseph was in Potiphar's house and in the prison to learn how to rule, how to govern, how to administer and regulate people and supplies. Remember, Joseph ran everything in Potiphar's house, and he ran everything in the prison. God the Father used the time that Joseph was in prison to prepare Joseph to be a patient, wise, and loving ruler. Would God the Father have used Joseph in this way if Joseph were still a cocky and proud person? How would he have treated his brothers when they came to Egypt? If he was still cocky like he was before, he probably would have put them all to death. Brethren, our Heavenly Father tests those to whom He has shown favor to prepare them for whatever position that He has for them. Jesus said this in John 14 and verse 2. He said that He is preparing a place for each and every one of us. And each of those places will have different responsibilities and duties and requirements that we are all being uniquely prepared for by the trials and the tests that we face, just like in the case of Joseph. Brethren, maybe we have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that God the Father would remove a trial from us. Are we prepared for our Heavenly Father to tell us no? Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12, Paul experienced just that. And we read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, leading back to the favor that the Father has given to us. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And in verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My favor is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Brethren, God the Father apparently never took that thorn of flesh in the flesh away from Paul. And Paul just had to accept it. Are we willing to accept our lot in life if God the Father does not answer our prayers the way we want Him to answer them? Sometimes the answer is no. Do we understand and accept that there is a specific reason for that answer? Brethren, there are specific reasons for our trials and tribulations and tests while we are under grace. The sixth point, brethren, concerning grace is we can lose our favor with our Heavenly Father. We can lose our favor with our Heavenly Father. Please turn with me to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Brethren, we must be diligent to not get lazy in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, to not get lazy with our Bible study, to not cheapen the invaluable favor that the Father has shown to us, or we may lose it. The Apostle Peter warns us about this in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail, and you shall never fall. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Brethren, we must be diligent to make our calling, our election, and our favored status with the Father sure. Please turn with me to Matthew 24, and we'll read another well-known verse about the end time, but this time with a deeper and more personal meaning. Matthew 24 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, brethren, the Greek word for love in verse 12 is agape. It is A-G-A-P-E, the Strong's number 26, which is the Greek word for the godly love that emanates from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. This godly love only comes through utilizing the Holy Spirit from the Father. It is not a human love. It is a godly love. This verse is not talking about the world. The world does not have agape. The world may have phileo, which is P-H-I-L-E-O. It's a different type of love. It's Strong's 5368. Phileo means brotherly love, but it does not and cannot have agape. The world cannot have agape. This verse is talking about brethren who have God's Spirit. We're the ones who have agape because we have God's Spirit. This is a warning to the brethren who have been called by God the Father, who have found favor with the Father and have been given favor by the Father, who have been given the Holy Spirit by the Father. And this warning is that many will allow their godly love to turn cold. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. The Apostle Paul is warning the brethren in Thessalonica that they should continue in the faith and to continue to do good and not to quench the Holy Spirit within them. We read this in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 14, Paul writes, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And in verse 19, "Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." And in verse 22, "That the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, in verse 22, the Greek word for sanctify is hagiazo, H-A-G-I-A-Z-O, H-A-G-I-A-Z-O, Strong's 37, which means to make holy, to set apart as holy, to sanctify. You know, brethren, this is the same Greek word used in Matthew 6 and verse 9, where Jesus prayed, "Hallowed be your name." It's the exact same word concerning our Heavenly Father's name. Just as God the Father's name is to be made holy and is set apart as holy, we are made holy and we are set apart as holy because of our relationship with our Heavenly Father and because we have found favor with Him. That's what sets us apart. But if we do not do the actions that Paul stated in verses 14 through 21, and especially if we quench the very Spirit of God the Father within us, brethren, we run the real risk that we can lose the favor that the Father has given to us. Please turn with me to Hebrews 6, where we are given an important life and death warning. Hebrews 6, and we'll begin in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. This is a huge warning to us. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God the Father and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." Brethren, there is no alternative or turning back with us. Please turn with me to Romans 6. Brethren, just because we have favor with God the Father does not mean that we have license to do anything and act in any way that we desire. It just doesn't work that way. And we read this in Romans 6 and verse 1. Paul addresses this very issue. Romans 6 and verse 1, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace or favor may abound? God forbid, how shall we that we are dead to sin live any longer therein?" You know, brethren, having found favor with God the Father does not allow us to sin just so that we can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is an abuse of the very favor that God the Father shows to us. Brethren, we must not continue in sin. We must not quench God's Spirit. We must not lose the godly love dwelling in us and exuding from us, or brethren, we will lose our favor with God the Father, and we will lose our salvation and our eternal life. So, brethren, let's review these 7 points. Point number one, the word grace means favor in both the Old and New Testaments. In so many occurrences, the words grace and favor are translated from the same words. Point number two, we have been specifically called into grace by God the Father. We have found favor in His sight when He studied us and decided to call us into a relationship with Him. Point number three, we are saved by grace. Because we have found favor with God the Father, we now have a spiritual relationship and covenant with Him, through which He forgives our sins and gives us the potential for eternal life and our spiritual salvation. Point number four, having found favor, we are under judgment now as the first fruits of our Father. The time of our judgment as first fruits is now, this lifetime. Point number five, there are specific reasons for our tests and trials while we are under grace. Even though we have found favor with our Heavenly Father, He still allows trials and tests in order to prepare us for His future use in this lifetime and in His kingdom. And point number six, we can lose our favor with our Heavenly Father. If we neglect our calling, if we become lazy in our relationship with our Father, if we quench the very Holy Spirit within us, we can lose the favor that we have with God the Father. Brethren, for a final scripture, please turn with me to Romans 6 again. And we'll read a verse that has been taken out of context by so many. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul wrote, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Brethren, this verse tells us that we are no longer under the penalty of death from breaking the Father's laws and commandments because we have found favor in His sight. And as such, we have our sins upon repentance washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Brethren, again, we are so blessed to know the truth about God the Father, His identity in the Bible, His deep love for His children, the great plan of salvation that He and His Son have implemented, the great future that we have with both of them forever in the future, and the great kingdom of our Heavenly Father and our eternal part in it. How wondrous is that? And we are so blessed to know that we have found favor with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, not as a result of anything that we have done or anything that we could ever do, but because the Father has specifically and individually and personally called and chosen each and every one of us. We are saved by that favor or grace that the Father has shown unto us, because He extends His forgiveness of our sins through the blood of His Son, Jesus the Christ. We have found favor in His sight, and that favor allows us the opportunity and the honor of being saved as part of the first fruits of His family, and to have an eternal life as part of our Father's spiritual family and as a special part in His kingdom forever. Brethren, may we all forever remain in the grace and in the favor of our Heavenly Father.